Well, we are at halftime. If you're just joining us for the first time in a while, or you've been here every Sunday, you know that we have been in the book of Nehemiah, been walking our way through that. We're in Nehemiah chapter 7 this morning. We're kind of like at halftime, you know, halftime in a game or something. And so we've gone through the first six chapters in Nehemiah. And we've learned, kind of just to recap real quick, we learned in chapter 1 that God had given Nehemiah what I've been calling a holy discontent, this burden that comes from God. And I've also asked you to pray and say, God, give me a holy discontent, a burden from God that where he tells you that you must do something. And so Nehemiah had that. He had this burden to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city that was broken. So we've seen that. We saw that in several weeks ago. We've seen how God answers the prayer of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king, and he couldn't just leave. He couldn't just leave the palace. And, you know, I mean, that'd probably be off with your head if you left the king. And so, but God answered his prayers and moved in the heart of the king. And we've seen how Nehemiah stood up against two outside attacks of the enemy. Inside attacks the church, the people of God. That's the hardest part. And then we also saw how Nehemiah stood up against personal attacks. Right? We talked about that last week and how Nehemiah was walking in God's will. And when I said, when you're walking in God's will, don't compromise. Continue to walk in God's will. And he did that. So we've seen all of that in Nehemiah's life. And we could look at chapter 6 and we could say, wow, what a great ending, right? Because we left off with chapter 6 saying the wall was built in 52 days. I mean, if you're going to make a movie, now's the time, you know, that's just a good ending. The wall was built. He, you know, went through all these attacks, and now let's just end it right there. What a great ending. But, and we're not going to end right now, by the way. But it is a good ending. But you know what? It's not the ending. There's more to go on. And here's the thing. You know why it was a great ending, or it could be a great ending? Is because God got the glory. It's always a good thing in our lives when God gets the glory. Because you really think you can do all that you do? No, God does it through you, and God gets the glory, and God got the glory. Look at verse 16 here in chapter 6. Just to go back here for a minute, I want us all to see this because I didn't say it last Sunday. Verse 16 in chapter 6, it says, when all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Even the enemies glorified God. Isn't that amazing? That God got the glory through even the enemies. What a perfect ending. We can just say amen and go home. But you know, for Nehemiah, it wasn't just about building a wall. It's not what it was about, really. I mean, the wall was necessary for security, but it wasn't just about building the wall. It was a matter of building hearts. A matter of building hearts. And that was what was most important for Nehemiah. I want to ask you a question this morning. I'm going to ask you several questions this morning, but the first question I'm going to ask you is there something right now in your life that you can point to and say, only God could do that? Is there something right now in your life that you could point to and say, only God could have done that? Give that question to sink in for a moment. Some of us can say, oh, yeah, I've got many of those. Some of us might say, well, I just don't know. I don't know. And I want to say that's okay. Because all you need is something like a broken down wall in your life. You just need a broken wall. Because God loves to come, and he loves to come and rebuild these walls, resurrect things that were once dead. Romans 4:17 says, he is our Father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. God loves to take things, broken down things, and resurrect them. You know, the great tragedy that kind of faced Nehemiah was that people had turned their backs against God. They had stopped believing God. They had, in fact, Nehemiah, he confesses that, doesn't he? In chapter 1, we read this: "I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses." And that was the reason why they were carried out of Jerusalem, this holy city, because they had turned their backs against God, and God had allowed the Babylonians to carry them away into captivity, and that led to the destruction of Jerusalem, the holy city. The walls were torn down, and the gates were burned with fire. But now, God has allowed them to come back. God's a faithful God. We're going to see that here in just a minute. Let me tell you something again about these walls. These walls weren't built just so we could all, or them, could look at them and say, "Wow, what a beautiful wall that we just made." Right? That wasn't the purpose. You know what the purpose was? It was always that place, Jerusalem, would be this place of worship. Would be a place of worship. That was the priority. And I think about this church. This building. When people come in during the week, I meet people that have never been in here, and they say, "Wow, this is a how long has this place been here? This is a beautiful place." Yeah, it's a beautiful building, but that's not the priority that we have, right? The priority would be that this would be a place of worship, that lives would be changed and sent, and disciples would be made, and that was the priority for Nehemiah, that place would be a place of worship. So Nehemiah, he turns his focus now from building walls in the first six chapters, and now from chapter 7 to 13, he turns his focus to rebuilding hearts of people. He moves from walls to people, and that is the focus. So how do you go about rebuilding hearts? How do you go about rebuilding what is broken? How many of us have something that's broken in our life? Only six. Seven. Do I? Eight, nine, ten. Right? We all have things. So how do you rebuild what is broken in our lives? Nehemiah shows us here. I'm not going to read this. If you're looking right now at your Bible, as I looked at it, several weeks ago, and I was dreading coming to this chapter because it's from verses like 8 to 73 or something. It's a list of names, just like I think it was chapter 3. It's a preacher's worst nightmare looking at this. And so I'm going to spare you all those names and things, but I do want to just point out a couple of verses. How do you go about rebuilding what is broken? Look at verse 2. The first thing I put in your notes is fear God above everything else. If you have something that is broken in your life, something is broken that Nehemiah had, fear God above everything else. Look at verse 2. It says, "After the wall had been rebuilt and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers, the musicians, and the Levites were appointed. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hananiah, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most people do." See, Nehemiah understood about something crucial here, that if he was going to rebuild this city, rebuild this place as a place of worship, he needed godly character. He needed godly people. And he points out here that he put in charge his brother Hananiah. Hananiah is his brother, and he appointed him as a civil leader. And Hananiah, if you remember in chapter 1, he was the man who went to Nehemiah in the first place and said, "Hey, the city is broken down." So we know already that Hananiah must have a tender heart, right, for the place, for God's people, and that place of worship, for him to even go and tell his brother that. So Nehemiah also knows he he needs godly people, and he appoints Hananiah as a military leader. Why did he appoint this man, Hananiah? What does it say here in Scripture that we just read here in verse 2? It says he was a man full of integrity, and he feared God more than most people, or more than many people. More than many people. Did you pick up on that? I mean, it wasn't because that this military leader Hananiah was, you know, wasn't that he, you know, had great agility, or maybe he was physically fit to be the military leader, or maybe he had mental toughness. Maybe that was the reason why Nehemiah had him as the military leader. No, what does it say? Is that he was a man of integrity. He was a man of faithfulness, and he feared God more than anyone else. You know, Nehemiah understands that if he's going to rebuild a city, rebuild people in the community of worship, he needed first top leaders that were going to fear God more than other people. He needed people that were men of integrity. You know, if you want to rebuild your life, if you want to rebuild a place, rebuild your family, rebuild your life, then you need to be a person of integrity. You need to ask God to help you become a faithful person. In Galatians chapter 5, is it chapter 5, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? Faithfulness is one of is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. If you want to rebuild anything in your life, I mean, take it from Nehemiah, ask God to help you be a faithful person. Ask God to develop that within you. And he does do that. Have you not experienced that? As you walk with Jesus, he begins to develop within you that kind of fruit. I was just thinking the other day, why do relationships break down in our lives? Why do marriages break apart? Why do friendships break apart? I think it can be linked back to faithfulness, the fruit of the Spirit. Faithfulness, not having faithfulness developed in our lives. And Nehemiah knows this. If he's going to build or rebuild a community, then there needs to be faithful leaders at the top. There needs to be people with integrity at the top if there's going to be really some real change in that community. So men, are you faithful leaders in your homes? If you want to see change in your homes, are you being faithful? Not just faithful in your relationship, that's one thing, but I'm talking about faithfulness to God first. Women, are you faithful to God in your relationship? As I said, I get to see a lot of broken relationships, a lot of broken families, and it can all be linked back to faithfulness. Faithfulness with God, walking with God, faithfulness with one another. And if you're not walking with faithfulness in God, guess what? It flows right down to our children, right down to children in our home. And not just the parents. I know we've got kids, we've got teenagers here in this room too. And I want to talk to you as well. Are you being faithful with God? Or are you compromising in some areas of your walk with Jesus? So the first thing, how do we rebuild a city? How does Nehemiah go about doing that? He finds someone who's a man of integrity, who fears God more than most. So fear God above everything else. I don't mean to be afraid. Not afraid of God. But to say, oh God, you are God and you are not like me. And I need to follow you. The second thing, how do you rebuild a city or a broken family or a place or a community of God? Look at verse 3. Verse 3, it says, I said to them, the gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. While the gatekeepers are still on duty, have them shut the doors and bar them. Look at this next part. It says, also appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their post and some near their own houses. So the first thing he does is, of course, I just said he appoints these godly leaders, these people of integrity and faithfulness, but he also calls them to appoint some leaders, some people who, there was just a few people living in the city at this point as they were rebuilding, and he says, hey, can you go outside your homes and protect this place? This place is a place of worship. Protect it at all costs. I mean, they just finished building this wall. It was astounding that they did this work in 52 days. You think that Nehemiah wants to see it all destroyed? No, and see, he says to protect it. What were they doing? They were watching for the enemy, weren't they? They were alert. They were watching for the enemy. You know, there's places in Scripture where Jesus says to watch and pray. If you want to rebuild a family, rebuild a city, rebuild a community, rebuild your life on the foundation of God, I think Nehemiah teaches us a good thing here is to watch and to pray. You know, Jesus said that on a couple of different occasions. If Jesus said it, it's probably a good thing to do. Would you agree? How many of you are awake this morning? Would you agree if Jesus says something, you should do it? Okay, that's more like it. Yeah. So Jesus said that, you know, he said at one time on the night before he was going to be crucified. And he was in this place called the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's there, and he's feeling the weight of the world on his shoulders. I mean, literally the weight of your sin on his shoulders. You hear that? He was feeling you and your sin on his shoulders, and he's there, and he's praying, and he says, oh my God, if there's any other way, right, take this cup from me. I mean, this was going to be a brutal death. He's taking it on himself, and he's there in that garden, and he's alone praying, and he comes back to his disciples who were all right there in the garden with him, and you know what he found? They're sleeping, and his heart is grieved, right? He says, could you not even stay awake for an hour and pray? And so he tells them. He says to watch and to pray so that you do not fall into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know, another time he said this, watch and pray, is Luke chapter 21. He was talking about the end times when Jesus is coming back, and he says, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. He then says this, be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Watch and pray, friends. Watch and pray. When we lived in Malawi, we had some night watchmen. We had some night watchmen. We had to have night watchmen who would stay up all night and watch. If a person or a family didn't have guards, then they opened themselves up to the enemy that would want to come in and harm. And so we had these night watchmen, and really, the night watchmen were there to watch, weren't they? And that word watch literally means to have the alertness of a guard at night. To have the alertness of a guard at night. That's what Jesus is saying here. Watch and pray. Have that alertness like a guard does at night. And so we had these night watchmen, and it was a difficult job being a night watchman because the enemy would come. And they were at risk. If they were not alert, they were at risk getting their hands tied up. And then horrible things could happen to them and the family living there. I remember one time we did have a break-in. And the guards, I know that they were sleeping. I said, what happened? Oh, there were six of them. There were six of them, and they were all all spread around. And no, you were sleeping. You weren't alert. You know, it's one thing to be alert during the day, isn't it? Right? Because you can actually see. You can see at a distance. But it's another thing in the night when it's dark. You've got to rely on other senses, other things. There's got to be like communication between you and the other watchman. And so he says to watch and pray, be alert. You got to rely on some other senses, friends, like Jesus Christ, right? You got to be alert in that way. Just to, some of you are saying, well, what happened when those guys came? They just broke a water pipe, and I had a geyser at 2 in the morning. They just wanted to sell the pipe. That's all that, we didn't get harmed or anything like that, so we can go on. So why do we need to watch and pray? Why did Jesus tell us that? Well, I quoted this scripture last Sunday, but 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 says, and no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades like an angel of light. Satan is tricky. He can come and look like the Lord, but he's not the Lord. That's why you need to watch and pray. You know, I want to just say to some of our older kids here, teenagers really, middle school, high school kids, you might think mom and dad are being a little rough when they, you know, want to maybe read your text messages or something, or they control how long you spend on the internet, or they want to control, or you feel like that, what kind of music that you might be listening to. I see some heads and some smiles, nodding and smiling. You might think that they're being harsh in that. I know it feels like that. But you know what the duty here, the responsibility, not duty, but the responsibility, the loving responsibility, is really all your parents are trying to do, is to follow Jesus here. Because they care about your hearts. They care about building their family on the foundation of Jesus and rebuilding their family on the foundation of Jesus. And Jesus says to watch and to pray. And so when your parents are want to say, hey, let me see what's going on in your phone, or hey, don't listen to this, because they want to be careful of what's coming into their house, right? They want to be careful of the enemy that masquerades. You guys have to understand, the enemy comes and masquerades himself as an angel of light. And you don't even know, you're deceived and you're tricked. And so in there saying, hey, can I just see your phone? You know what they're doing? They're watching and they're praying. They're watching and praying. And so I want to say the same thing, friends, to our high school students, middle school students, you too. Not just have your parents watch and pray, and don't get frustrated with them. You too have the alertness of a night watchman, and to watch and pray. Nehemiah knows that if he is going to rebuild a city, he needs people who are going to watch and to pray. Maybe that's a commitment that you can make as a family. That we're going to watch and we're going to pray. And we're going to have the alertness of a guard at night. You know, Paul, the Apostle Paul, even tells pastors to do this. It's not just you. I mean, it's all people, but he also tells pastors. He says in Acts chapter 20, 28 through 29, he says, keep watch over yourselves, right? I gotta watch myself. I'm going to watch and pray. And he says, and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, be shepherds of the church, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. That's also my responsibility as a pastor when the enemy comes in and people who masquerade themselves or people who have other thoughts of what they want to be or do, and things in the church. I have to watch and pray. I have to be alert. I have to protect the flock. I remember, hopefully I can give this example. I didn't clear it with them first. I remember when our friends Steve and Lisa McCullough moved here, I had heard that they were this amazing couple from a neighboring town, and they were very well versed in the Bible and stuff. But, you know, I made them wait 6 months until they started, like, you know, leading small groups and having men's Bible studies and stuff like that. Because I want to watch and I want to pray. We need to do that, friends. We need to do that. Rebuild a city, fear God. Rebuild a family, watch and pray. The third and final thing here, it comes to this list of names. Dear Lord, help us. I spent a lot of time praying about this. And the thing that I put in your notes, I said, I want you to know, if you're going to rebuild a city, rebuild a family, know your place. Know your place in God's family. Guess I could say it in another way. Know who your identity is in. Know who your identity is in, and that you matter to God. You are so important to God. Look at verse 4. It says, and now the city was large and spacious, but there were few people in it, and the houses had not yet been rebuilt. Friends, a city is much more than just walls. A church building is much more than just a beautiful place on a hill. No, a church is the people of God, the community of believers to reach the world. A city is not just the walls for Nehemiah. It's the people that are in that city. And there was a problem. Nehemiah had a problem. The wall was finished, but there was no one living in the city. Remember, the city had been destroyed, and he's trying to build it up, and he wanted people to come back to the city. I think we've seen that even in our own society today, that for a long time and many years past, people were moving away from cities because of, you know, the crime and things like that. But when that happens, when everyone moves away, how do you bring the light of Christ there? How do you become God's people in that place? And so Nehemiah had a problem. There weren't anyone living in that place. You know, perhaps they moved because, you know, let's face it, the city was destroyed. There weren't any houses there. There wasn't any security there. And so they move away. Perhaps there's crime and just not a good place to be. And so they leave. You know, that happens even within a church. You know, sometimes people get unhappy in a church. They get offended by someone, or they don't like the color of carpet or some stupid thing like that, right? And they leave, and there's one or two approaches you can take when it comes to something like that. You can just leave, or you can say, you know what? I want to see, because I love God, and I want to see in this place of worship, do what only God can do. You can do that. You could just leave and complain and never go back to church ever again, or you can just choose to say, you know what? I love God. I love God. I fear God. I want to be a part of seeing what only God can do in this place. And so, God had allowed these people to return. And so we see all of these names here in Scripture. And when I began to look at all these names, I thought a couple things. First, in Deuteronomy, Moses, and actually Nehemiah quotes him, but I think it's 1 verse 8, he says, remember the instruction you gave to your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. Did God do that? Yes, they were unfaithful, and God scattered them. But it goes on to say in verse 9, but if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as my chose as a dwelling place for my name. So God, did God keep his promise? Did he scatter them because their hearts were wicked and evil? Did he do that? Yes. But did they return to God, and did God keep his promise? Yes, he brought them back, and that's why Nehemiah is there. He's rebuilding this place of worship. And so I want to say right now that if you have gone far from God, God keeps his promises. Amen? If you have gone far from God, God keeps his promises, and he brings you back. And so we have these names. You know, today our larger cities are like melting pots of just lots of people from different families. But for them, for these Jews who were back, it was an important thing to be a Jew. It was an important thing for them to be a part, to be a Jew, and to have that as your heritage, your ancestry, because the Jews were God's chosen covenant special people. And so we have this whole list of names. It's like, I think it said, Nehemiah says it's a genealogy that we have there. And it was important for them to be able to prove their genealogy, because they needed to be able to prove that they were God's chosen covenant people. Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 6 says, for you are people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. And so they had to prove their family line, their genealogy. To rebuild a broken city, you need people who fear God. You need people who watch and pray. But you also need people who understand their identity in God. To rebuild the city, we need people to understand who God says they are, not even who your husband or wife says you are, or not even who your mom and dad says you are, but the only voice that matters is who God says you are. And he needed people to understand that. And so we have all these people who understand their identities in God and God alone. And so it gives this list of people. We have people that were laymen, priests, Levites, singers in the temple, gatekeepers, temple servants, all these people. They understand they're God's chosen people. And they, just so you know, they were really comfortable in Babylon for generations. And they had built lives there. But they understood their identity, people. And they understood that it was God who was faithful, and they're coming back to God. Oh, may we understand who God is and our identity in God and what he has done for us. And may we risk everything, our comfort and our pleasure, and come back to serve God. Because God, number one, is a God of grace, and he's a God of faithfulness. And we see this in their lives. I think this brings up a good question I want to just kind of close with, is this. If you had to prove your genealogy in order to get into heaven, could you do it? I mean, if you were a Jew and you were God's chosen people like they were, could you prove your genealogy right now in order to get into heaven? Could you do it? You know, the only way for us to prove our genealogy is through Jesus Christ and his salvation for us that he accomplished on the cross, receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior. And that alone guarantees, by faith alone, guarantees your entrance into heaven. Amen. As we close, the worship team's going to come forward. They're going to close us in one last song. But I want you to consider this, friends. You know, the Lord didn't send a band of angels to do this job of rebuilding this broken city. He didn't. You know what he did? He used common people that understood their identity, and it was in God and God alone, to rebuild. People who risked comfort, everything for God. May we be that people. May we be that people who understand our identity and risk comfort and pleasure. Be willing to risk everything for God. So, how do you rebuild a broken family, a broken city, a broken community? Fear God. Fear God and Him alone. Watch and pray, friends, and understand your identity. God reached down from heaven and showered His grace and love and forgiveness on you and adopted you into His family.